I guess I could say good evening as well. If you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And just thinking a little bit of seeing our brother John go off, I think of this passage and trying to relate some words of wisdom from God's word to him, but also to us as well. And starting in verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the spirit, the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. When I think of the Apostle Paul, he's getting up in years in this letter, and he's got a young disciple. Some put him at 30, some put him at 35, some put him at 40 years old. And some put Paul maybe at 70. We're not sure. But we know that there's that distinction of an older man giving some counsel to a younger man, as there's the separation, as there's this, they're parting. And so we see here in verse 10, it says, we both labor and suffer reproach. And I think oftentimes we forget that those that are 10 and 12 years old today, one day will probably 32 and 42 and 52. And before you know it, we're going to be sitting on the sidelines and watching them. But we labor together and we suffer reproach together, whether young or old. And I think Paul is letting Timothy know, what I've gone through, you're going to go through. What you're going through, I've gone through. And it's together we're going through that. And then what else does he say there? It says, because we trust in the living God. You trust in him, I trust in him. We trust together. And I think that's a really good thing when you think about the fact that as someone goes off somewhere else, God goes with them too, doesn't he? God's here with me and God's there, and we work together. We trust in the living God. Now, as I was meditating on this, I think, you know, the coins that we have in the United States and the currency says, in God we trust. But here it says, we trust in the living God. Not just any God. It's the living God. And it struck me, Paul's making an emphasis here, this God in whom we trust, whom we labor together for, is a living God. We should never forget that, should we? You know, oftentimes there's all these religions in the world and they have all their gods, but we have the living God. And he is active. He's active. And Paul is bringing this to mind to Timothy. And what else does he tell him? Who, this living God, who is the Savior of all men. Paul isn't preaching here universalism, that everybody's going to get saved. But he is saying that the sacrifice of this one, the Savior, is good for all men. It's good for all. I don't think there's a sinner out there that's so bad that God can't save him, right? That's right. Praise God. And then when you see the finishing touch of that verse, it says, especially of those that believe. Absolutely, specifically those who believe. You know, everybody, we know that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And that's good. But boy, it's so much more wonderful when you believe and you know it's for me. When it's applicable to me. And so Paul is here telling Timothy, listen, this is the living God whom we trust, who you trust, who we trust. It's a God who's the Savior of all men. Because, you know, if he's not the Savior of all men, I shouldn't be preaching to all, should I? At least that's how I look at it. If he's the Savior of all men, that means I have amplitude to preach, you know, from this way all the way to the other way, to everybody under the sun. And if they believe, we praise God. And so Paul now enters into this section now where he's going to give specific commands. He says, verse 11, these things command and teach. And I would say these are good spiritual priorities, not only for a youngster at 30 or 35 or 40 years old like Timothy, but I would say for all of us, but specifically for him. So if we're young in age or young at heart, these are spiritual priorities for us. And he starts here in verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." And so he's making a point here, the importance of being an example. Being an example. And oftentimes young people say, "Oh, I can wait till I get a little older." You know, as I read these magazines like Business Week and Time, and they say, "Oh, you young people better be careful what you put on your Facebook. You better be careful what you Twitter. Because there's people taking stock of all that, and what ends up happening is down the road, you know what happens? It surfaces, right?" I was listening to the news this morning on the radio, and this one justice, Supreme Court justice, his wife called the lady and said, "I want you to apologize because of what you said, you know, 19 years ago." Well, I don't know if it was true what that man did or what that woman did, but you know what? Those things are hard to forget, aren't they? And that was 20-something years ago. Now, when everybody carries a little camera on their cell phone, there's pictures of everything, of anybody. And you know what? Example is of utmost importance. Example. If you're a young person here today, especially, because what you're building on is that example as you move on through life. And Paul now specifically states some things. He says, be an example in word, in your conversations. I think of how often we can say things because we think nobody's hearing. Right? But you know, I like how Paul tells in Philippians, he says, "You know, I heard that Yoda and Syntyche, they've had a problem, and you told me." Well, you know, when I hear it from somebody, I said, "Well, you know, so-and-so told me this. Is that right?" Well, you better be careful to tell me because I want to put your name to it. And I should be careful too because you should put my name to what I say too. Because that makes us responsible, doesn't it, brethren? You know, I heard from so-and-so that you said this. Well, I never said that. Well, then you should go talk to brother so-and-so. Well, you know what? Let's go talk to brother so-and-so. Well, all of a sudden our conversation would be very different, wouldn't it? And I often think of how many times I have said things that I regret ever saying because I wasn't a good example in that particular time of my life. And yet he's telling Timothy, be an example in word. And the next word in conversation, the word there means behavior. Okay? It's in your behavior. How are you conducting yourself? And that, you know, that can be from the clothes you wear, to the tattoos you put on or don't put on, to the piercings you do or don't do. Well, you know, we got to say that today, right? I think I told some of you a long time ago when Lucas was going to be operated the first time. You know, this is 13 years ago. I went down to DMV to get my license, and they said, "Sir, we can't give you a license." I said, "Why?" He says, "We have, you've done a DWI." "Really? And not only one, but two. So we can't give you a license." I said, "Really? How's that?" He says, "Well, I got it right here. State of Iowa, Gilberto Vargas, DWI. I said, "How's that?" He said, "Listen, we can't do anything. If it's not you, you got to get it straightened out." And I said, "How do I do it?" He says, "Well, here's the police station. You call them." And I call the individual, and he said, "Sir, when are you coming to Iowa?" I says, "Just happens to be that I'm going to Iowa in the next 2 weeks." He said, "Just one question, sir. Do you have a tattoo on your right shoulder?" I said, "No, sir. No tattoos on this boy." He says, "Well, then you've got it. No problem. Show up in Iowa." I had a chance to speak at Emmaus. I went over to the station. You know, here I am in a suit and tie. I had just finished preaching. And he said, "Sir, what do you do?" I says, "Well, I'm a missionary in Spain." Oh, he just felt like hiding. You know, I says, "But sir, I got to ask you to see your shoulder." So I took the shirt off. I showed him. I says, "Oh, that's not you. We'll clear you." Imagine that. A tattoo right there just cleared me right from the start. Behavior. You know, I'm reading in one of these magazines as well. I'm thinking, you know, they got etiquette school now for young people. Did you know that? And they're like full to the brim. They're, you can't get in because kids don't have good etiquette. And I was John. We went out for supper the other day, and we're coming out of this store, and there was this gentleman and his wife and child, and the door opened up, and I went right in front of them, boom. And then John waited. He was a real good gentleman, and they went through. And I felt so bad. I'm thinking, you're not in Spain. You're not in Spain. And I thought, years ago, I would have allowed, yes, please, Pat. I'm thinking, what bad manners. And I thought to myself, I got to work on that, you know. In Spain, you reach across the table. You don't ask, you just reach. That's good manners in Spain. You don't interrupt the parents. You just reach across and get what you want. Well, that doesn't fly in the United States, does it, brother? Okay? You ask politely. You interrupt the conversation. Hey, can I get the bread? It talks about behavior, conduct. The next is charity or love. And I see that that's the motive that should be motivating us, or especially a young person. What motivates you to do something? I know one of the things that they try to motivate people with today is money, isn't it? Nice car, house, job security. Whoa, hey, you can do this. We'll give you, you got a contract for 5 years. Okay? Danny Green was just let go. Cleveland Cavaliers after 1 year. I wonder what he's going to do today. No job security there. I thought to myself, wow, you know. But you look at this and you say, okay, charity, love, what's motivating me to witness to my neighbor? Is it because I just want to have more people come? Or is it because I really love that individual and I want to see that individual in heaven? What causes me to go do visitation? Is it because I love the brethren? Because I want to encourage them? Or is it just because I want people to know that I do visitation? What's the motive? And I think oftentimes we need to judge that motive, don't we? And it should be love. Love should be that what it says there in 2 Corinthians is that the love of Christ constrains me. It pushes me along. The other thing there is in spirit. And as I was meditating on that, I didn't come up with a lot of things, so I went to a commentary and I started reading, and Bill McDonald had a good one there. He says, Guy King said that the word spirit there, he really would say it's zeal, enthusiasm. He says, isn't it interesting that young people have a lot of enthusiasm for a football game, a basketball game, or this game or that game? You look at my daughter with, you know, Spain won the World Cup this summer, and everybody was, you know, she was just like the Spaniards in Spain, man. They were out shooting guns and firecrackers and everything because they'd won for the first time. My daughter didn't do that. But she was, you know, she was like, whoa, this is great. This is wonderful. It's great to have zeal in the world. But brethren, it should be even more zealous for the things of God, shouldn't we? There should be a spirit, a real spirit of this is it. I'm working here for eternity. God wants to work through me and for me to take people to the feet of Christ. To disciple those who get saved. To pray for those that are lacking or are not growing. That spirit of zeal is really lacking in many of us. But it's specifically here, Paul's telling a younger man, be zealous, have spirit in the things that you do. Because we can go through the motions. You know, we started basketball season last week. Okay? The hardest thing I have to do with basketball is when I see the kids with potential and they're just kind of jogging. They're just jogging. I'm thinking, come on, move it. There's not that, let's get going. And I think to myself, isn't that the same case in the spiritual life? Many times, we're just warming a bench. We just come and we listen. We go home. We do the same routine. We come back, listen, go back, routine. And there isn't that spirit of enthusiasm. I think what Larry was sharing a week ago Sunday, he said, yeah, I carry some tracks. And, you know, the more you witness to people, guess what happens? The more zeal you have to witness to people. And that's the case. You know? I told one guy in prison, I said, you don't want to go out. You want to stay in here. He says, what do you mean? I says, it's better on the street. No, it's not. I says, you got dozens of people in here looking at you, wanting to know more about Christ. Once you hit outside, you're going to find there's nobody cares. At least that's how it is in Spain. I says, you're better off in here? Man, you got a parish that big. Like, you know, George Whitfield said, you know, he says, the fields are my parish. You know, where he was going to go out to reach the world. It wasn't in the building, it was right there. And I told this fellow, he finally got the hang of it. And he said, yeah, he's witnessing to all sorts of people. He's seen dozens of people get saved in the last 10 years. He's the first guy that we got saved. And it's wonderful to see him going on. So zeal, brethren, in faith. Be an example in faith. You know, faith has to do with trust. Our brother Jonathan, he's going to take a job in Alabama. He needs faith. He needs faith to trust that God's going to work things out. But there's also a component that I would say under faith is vision. Because when you have faith, you have a vision to take that next step. And you take that step knowing that God's guiding you. And when you take that step, God opens doors, doesn't He? I think of the people of Israel when they had a step and all of a sudden, bang, the water moved. Wow. Amazing. And I think to myself, how often things don't happen. I remember talking to an elder in Madrid and he said, you know, brother, I look back over my years and there's one place where I really wish I would have trusted God and had vision. He said, there was this lot of land next to us. And, you know, Madrid's capital city, 5 million people. I said, we should have bought that land. But I just didn't have the faith. He says, now we can't buy anything for miles and miles and miles around. We can't grow anymore. We just don't have the space. We have this little, small little building. That's where my faith was 30 years ago. I thought to myself, yeah. How often when we're called as a young person, can we step out in faith and have the vision and trust? That's what Paul is telling Timothy here. Brother, have faith, trust. And then the last thing in that list there, the sixth thing is purity. Purity, you know, purity has to do, I understand, with separation. You know, I have freedom to go to the theater. It's not sin necessarily to go to the theater, but I don't want to go to the theater. I've gone. I could probably count the times I've gone as a Christian on one hand. You know why? I don't want anybody saying, Gil Vargas goes to see those movies. Gil Vargas goes to the show. Look at, man, what's the show cost now? $9? $10? Well, you want to spend $9, $10? That's fine. I could see the same movie at home for $1. I just go up to Redbox. Okay? But that's okay. God has different standards. God doesn't have different standards. We have different standards, and God is working in us those things. But I understand in my life, if I do certain things, people are going to look at that example, aren't they? And, you know, what I understand today, I didn't understand 20, 30 years ago when I first got saved. God is helping me to grow in that purity. But a young person in particular, you know, how's a young person supposed to be pure in their mind? You know, I don't know about you. The internet, to me, has got so much impurity. For a young person, that has got to be one of the greatest obstacles to overcome. I do not like watching anything new because they always pop up junk. And guess what? I fall with the eyes. I don't like to see it. So purity is one of those tough, tough things. How can you be pure in this world that is constantly bombarding impurity at us? And the more we give to that, the easier it is to fall. Then he moves on, and now in verse 13, he talks about public ministry. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And he's talking about reading. You know, it's talking publicly. This isn't the word that you're reading by yourself. It's you're reading out. You are expounding. You're saying something about what God is having to say. You're exhorting. You know, I found this to be hard as when I first got saved. You know, here I am, 20-something years old, 30 years old, and I'm going to exhort the older folks? Well, that's a tough one, you know. But I let the Word of God do it, of course. But that's still tough. And doctrine, how well do you know your doctrine at 20, at 25, at 30, at 35, 40? You continue to grow in that doctrine. This morning in our devotional, Lucas, Carolyn, and I, we were discussing how often people are stunted in their growth. They're dwarfs. They go 10, 15, 20, 30 years, and they don't grow. They don't grow. And you know where that is shown? Publicly. You see, God said very clearly, what you do in the closet eventually will be shown in public. And it normally shows up by the silence of the individual. Because he has not been carrying his garden. He hasn't been tilling it and growing it so that there's something there to give. I find it so, when I'm so busy, and that, sure, I'm reading a little bit, but it's not seeping in, it's not really doing its work in me, I tend to be dry. I don't know about you, brother. I tend to, what do I have at, I don't know what to give out. You know, I'm just barely surviving, let alone give to somebody else. So here we see this is the public ministry, and in verse 14 it says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And I see that, you know, the presbytery is the elders. They identified, they didn't give it to him. They identified with him and what God had been giving, because the gift of prophecy, the gifts that God gives are of the Spirit, not of men. But we find that he has a gift. And I find that when you want to exercise gift, normally young people are put on the shelf. I'm glad we have some young people here that had an opportunity to exercise their gift. And that's wonderful. And we see that in Spain. You want to get people going and moving, and the sooner you can get to do it, the better off they are. But here it says, don't neglect your gift. And I wonder, if I was to do a survey and ask you, are you utilizing your gift at home, at work, in this assembly? How would you answer? Maybe you're unemployed as a Christian. Maybe you don't have anything to do, and you have no need to use your gift. But Paul is telling this young man, do not neglect the use of your gift. What happens when we neglect the use of our gift? You know what happens? All of a sudden, we just kind of encohead. What's the word? Atrophy. We just kind of pull in, and we're not giving out anymore. And before you know it, that smells of death. It smells of retraction. It smells of backsliding. All these things just pull you back. And Paul's saying, don't let this happen to you, Timothy. Verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Wow. You know, you can't meditate if you're always watching Facebook. Or if you're always sending text messages. We live in a society that really cuts back on meditation. We're always running. And I think this is specifically for young people. Because young people have a tendency to, they're running from this to that to the other thing. And without meditation, without that chewing on these things of what I should be doing, where I want to go, the faith, the vision, the purity, it's not going to happen. It's not going to fall from the sky. God wants me to work on these things. And then the next step, verse 16, is the caution. Take heed unto thyself. First thing, hey, I got to think about, you know, I don't think Paul's saying be selfish here. He says, but listen, Timothy, you better look out that you are prepared, that you are on guard. I remember years ago when I was a student at Emmaus, we had a missionary family move from Germany. They were missionaries in Turkey and then in Germany, and they were coming back. They had their service overseas had finished because of health problems and such. And I remember before they came over, they had a son at Wheaton College. And we stopped by to visit, you know, and kind of encouraged. We had been participating with this family over in Turkey and in Germany. And this young fella had gotten into drinking. Here he was at Wheaton College. Yeah. Going on the weekends, getting drunk. And he was a jewel in Germany. He would go on OM teams. He was Christian character. You wouldn't question it. And I said, "What happened to you, brother?" He said, "I put my guard down. I put my guard down. I thought just because I was coming to a Christian college, I would be doing all the Christian things. While I was in Germany around all these heathen people, I always had my guard up and I always protected. But here I put my guard down. And when I put my guard down, I failed. I failed." And Paul says, "Take heed unto thyself. If I'm not spending the time that I need with God," and you know, nobody's going to be watching Jonathan, I don't think. You know? I want to encourage my brother, take heed unto thyself. And how many of us, nobody knows what we're doing during the day. You might live by yourself. You may be off doing something else. How do you know what you know? And this is what it's saying. Be cautious. Guard yourself. And then, it says, guard the doctrine. Guard the doctrine. Guard that which has been entrusted to you, the truths that have been passed on to you. Be careful with them. Why? Because there's all sorts of winds of doctrine that come and go, right? They do. But you stay there. You stay the course. And then it says, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself. And I understand here, it's not talking about salvation with regards to the gospel in heaven. It's talking with the errors that you can encounter, falling one way or falling the other way. But it also is, and unto them that hear thee. You know, how many people go astray and they drag other people astray with them? And that's why, you know, we're supposed to be careful unto thyself first, and then we're supposed to be good Bereans and check out what other people are saying when you're reading, when you're watching television, when you're listening to the radio. Because you know what? We hear all sorts of Christian stuff on the airwaves. I was listening to the car radio that yesterday. I thought, I have a Christian program? Wow! I haven't listened to one of these in a long time. We don't have them in Spain. We don't have any Christian radio in Spain. Christian television, you can forget it. You know? Books? Well, we don't. There's three Christian bookstores in Madrid. And apart from that, there's maybe three or four more in the rest of the country. Can you imagine? You want to get a book? You better buy it somewhere else and bring it. You know? But here, it says, take heed, be cautious. So it's talking to Timothy as a young brother, but it's also directing it to us, isn't it? How easy it is to be caught off guard because we're not watching. We're not being careful. And so God's telling Paul to Timothy, be careful. So, be an example. Be careful in your public ministry. Use your gift. And also take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. And we pray, Father, that you would encourage us with it. Help us, Lord, to be good Timothys in this case, Lord. People who take the exhortation and the encouragement to walk in a manner that is worthy of the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, we do pray for our brother John as he travels down to Alabama. Lord, many new things that will come his way. We ask you, Lord, that you would protect him and keep him safe. Help him to do the things, as Paul has told Timothy, to guard himself against all these different things that can come his way. And that, Lord, he'd be a man of faith, a man of vision, a man that's pure, a man who would desire to please you in all things. Father, we just thank you and pray for the rest of this meeting, Lord, that you would bless our time in prayer as we come to the throne of grace and see the living God answer prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.